Well, through the years of ministry, I have had a number of very interesting adventures around the world. Perhaps none any more instructive than being in a storm in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, with the waves blowing over the bow of the ship and saturating me, and I was in the stern at the very, very back. How can that happen on a lake, you ask? Well, the Sea of Galilee is a very interesting lake. It is settled down in a bowl surrounded by mountains. From the west comes wind off the Mediterranean. From the east comes the well-known Sirocco winds that gather speed as they gather heat. And they turn that thing into a boiling pot. It's exciting. And we're going to go there today and see how Jesus handled that situation.
Today on Grace to You.
Mark, like all the other writers, Matthew, Luke, and John, has as his goal and his objective to make it clear, unmistakably clear, that Jesus is none other than God. Christ, the Word, is the creator of everything that exists. If he has the power to create it, he has the power to control it.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel?
I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Open your Bible, if you will, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and we come to the final paragraph in this fourth chapter, verses 35 through 41. Verses 35 through 41. Now remember that Mark's purpose in writing the Gospel is stated in chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark, like all the other writers, Matthew, Luke, and John, has as his goal and his objective to make it clear, unmistakably clear, that Jesus is none other than God. That he is man, to be sure, but that he is God as well, the God-man. That will be demonstrated magnificently, unforgettably, in the passage that is before us. We will see a beautiful portrait of his humanity, and we will see a staggering demonstration of his deity. Let's look at the story starting in verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith?" They became very much afraid, and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Well, the simple answer to that question is, he is God. Because only God has such power over wind and waves. This demonstration is really unique in the New Testament. There are some other physical miracles like the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000 where he creates food virtually out of nothing, speaks it into existence, clearly an indication of his creative power. Let's start with a calm before the storm. We'll call it the calm before the storm. Then we'll look at the calm during the storm. And then we'll look at the calm after the storm. And then we'll look at the storm after the calm. Okay? We'll work our way through the whole deal here. All right. The calm before the storm, verse 35. On that day, when evening was come. That day means a very specific day. What day? The very day that started in verse 1. When the Lord went down by the Sea of Galilee and began to teach, and a huge, massive crowd, as always, came, and he had to get in a little boat, and when he taught on the soils, and then pulled the disciples aside and explained the meaning of the parables to them while not explaining to the crowd. And then he told the parable, as you remember, of the lamp and the basket. And then he told the parable of the seed planted at night that grows, the farmer knows not how. And then he told the parable of the mustard seed. And it's been a long day. And those are only representative of the parables that he gave. He most likely gave many more parables than just these. And there was a full day of teaching. We can assume as well that people had brought the sick and the needy to him, and there was healing going on as well. We would assume then that it was a typically exhausting day for the Lord. Teaching itself can be very, very exhausting. And he did it day after day after day after day, with tremendous demands being made on him. So we can assume that he's somewhere on the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee, off in a little boat near the town of Capernaum. Evening comes, dusk. The people will kind of dissipate now and go to their homes. He said to them, that would be to his disciples, who are referred to in verse 34, his own disciples. He said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And we might assume that he was going over to the other side just to get a bit of a rest, and that would be, to one degree or another, reasonable to get away. There were many occasions when he did that, when he tried to escape the crushing crowd. We could assume that because there were no large cities on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, all the large cities and towns were on the western shore, that maybe he was just going over there to get away from things where he could get a bit of a break and a little bit of rest. But if you understand what comes next in the book of Mark, you know that that was not the point, because in chapter 5, verse 1, when they came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes, when he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He comes to an encounter which has been ordained by his father with a Gerasene maniac who is full of demons, and he ends up sending those demons into a herd of pigs who take a dive off the hill and end up in the sea itself. So while it may have been assumed that this is a way to get away and get a bit of a break, it turns out to bring Jesus into one of the most formidable, one of the most dramatic encounters of his entire life with this demonized maniac on the other side. Jesus always operated on a divine appointment. Rest was perhaps somewhat incidental to him. But nonetheless, at the end of a long, long day, it would be good to get a calm ride in the boat to the other side, and perhaps a few hours break. So, verse 36 says, leaving the crowd, and remember, he's in a boat already, teaching, may well have been the same boat, because it says they took him along with them in the boat. That boat perhaps belonged to Peter or John or Andrew or James, one of those fishermen. And they took him just as he was, which indicates that he didn't go anywhere. He didn't go to change. He didn't go to eat. They just took him the way he was and headed off in the water. And then other boats were with him. At this point, we check in with Luke, and Luke says, as the boat began to sail, Jesus fell asleep. He fell asleep. Mark 4:38 says, he was asleep on the cushion. It's literally the pillow. It contains the word, that word for cushion contains the word kephale, which is the word for head, something to put your head on. So that's the kind of cushion it was. It was a pillow for his head, some kind of pillow that sailors used when they needed to lie down and get a bit of a rest. So he lay down in the boat and immediately fell asleep. This is a beautiful picture of the truly human Jesus, who is exhausted, who is weary. He is the very one who created the water. He is the very one who created the sky. He created the wood the boat was made of. He even created sleep. And now he employs these things for his own benefit. And he goes to sleep in the boat. Trailing along behind that boat are all those who were followers of his. Well, the calm before the storm leads to the calm during the storm, because the storm breaks out according to verse 37. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. A fierce gale of wind. Fierce gale is a term for a hurricane. We're talking about a huge wind. We could be talking about a 70-mile-an-hour wind. The word for wind is just that. What kind of wind was it? A fierce gale kind of wind. A wind that could be classified as a hurricane. Very descriptive language. Very strong language. And Luke says it descended on the lake. Kata bino. It came down on the lake. It just came racing down the slopes. The language is very, very strong. The best calculations would put this likely in the winter of the year 29 AD. This would be the time of the worst winds, cold air furiously funneling down the ravines and the slopes, gaining speed as it descended, colliding with the warm air in the low basin of the lake, creating violent turbulence that began to whip and swirl the water, turning it into foam and very, very high waves. And because the lake is so small, 13 by 8, once those waves hit the shore, they just explode back and collide again and again and again and again, wreaking havoc. They all were familiar with storms on the lake. They lived around the lake, and they were in one now that was over the top. Here was a God-ordained storm. We could assume that these were specially chosen winds to accomplish this miracle, to put our Lord in the position to demonstrate that He is, in fact, the one who controls His creation. This is to be a lesson. What's it supposed to teach? Look at verse 40. Why are you afraid? How is it you have no faith? This is a faith lesson. This is a faith lesson. The point here is that our Lord wants to teach His disciples that He can be trusted in the most threatening of circumstances. Matthew 8:16 says it's now night, so they're in the dark, just to add to the terror. Matthew says the boat was covered with the waves. They're just literally swamping this little boat. They're breaking so fast that they can't deal with them. Matthew says that in spite of the storm, Jesus remains asleep. Now, does that give you some idea of His true humanness? He sleeps through the storm. That's how weary He was. Verse 38, Jesus Himself was in the stern asleep on the cushion. You ever been that tired? Man, that is really tired. He's a real man, a real human being. He understands weariness. And He's so tired that He sleeps with water smashing over the boat. Sound asleep, peacefully asleep. I call that the calm during the storm. Fatigued, totally calm, in the stern, with His head on a pillow. He is the calm one in the midst of the storm, like the eye of the hurricane. No, nobody else was calm. Verse 38 says, they woke Him, aware of the danger and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" How can you just sleep when we're going through this? Don't you care that we're perishing? The word to be destroyed. They understood this was inevitable death. They would not survive this. There would be on that boat, perhaps his apostles were together on that boat. Perhaps there were men and women in the little flotilla, and they were all in the same situation. They were very clear as to the severity of the danger. They knew the situation they were in. They panicked. Panic was a normal human response to that kind of circumstance. They knew Jesus had power over demons. They knew He had power over disease. They knew that He had power over the natural world as well as the supernatural world. Could He save them in this circumstance? Could He deliver them from a storm? I don't think it entered their mind that He could stop the storm. But it probably entered their mind that if they were going to be spared death, He was going to have to be the one that would come through to make some kind of miraculous exit possible. They had nowhere else to turn. It's pandemonium, by the way. It's panic. They're yelling over the loud wind and the crashing water. "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Luke says they said, "Master, Master." Matthew says, and that's a word, epistata, which means commander. Then Matthew says, "Lord." So he's master in one thing, Lord in another, and teacher in another. Somebody says, "Well, that's scriptural inconsistency." No, it's not. Look, this was not a one-time statement. This is panic and pandemonium. They used all the words they could come up with. They were firing at him from every angle. "Teacher, Master, Lord." This is not an organized speech. This is the cries of terrified people. And Matthew 8:26 says they were terrified. Of course, they were going to die. That was inevitable if something didn't happen. It's a dark day, you know, when the sailors call on the carpenter to get them out of the storm. Nazareth is a long way from the sea. Jesus wasn't raised on the sea. But where else are they going to turn? So they go to the one that they know has connections with God. And some of them even knew that He was God. And so they apply their simple, humble, weak, little faith, as it's called also, to this plea. Which then leads to the calm after the storm. Verse 39. "And He got up." Got up off his bench in the stern, up off the pillow that was under his head, and rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. And said to the sea, "Hush, be still." Wow. They broke in on Jesus' sleep. Typical of people in distress, in desperation. Maybe they were thinking of Psalm 10:1. "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in the midst of trouble?" Or Psalm 44, "Arouse yourself. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Why do you hide your face?" And the Lord heard their desperate cries, and He got up, and He rebuked the wind, and then He said to the sea, "Hush, be still." No theatrics, no effort. He spoke to the wind and the wind stopped instantaneously. He spoke to the water and the water stopped instantaneously. The water and the wind recognized the voice of their Creator. Just as He would tell death to release Lazarus, He tells the wind and the waves to obey His will. Both stopped. And Mark says it became perfectly calm. Perfectly is really probably not an accurate translation, although I understand what the translators meant. It's megale. Mega. Something mega is great. Megale is the greatest calm. The whole lake was as placid as a pond. The wind stopped immediately and the waves flattened out. That wouldn't happen. If the wind stopped, the waves would still go, hit the shore, bounce back, collide. That would go on for quite a long time after the winds had stopped. But he stopped the winds and at the same time stopped the water simply by speaking. These men had seen the winds come up and they'd seen the water whipped up and they'd seen the winds die down and the water continue to boil. But here, the wind and the water stops. And there is a perfect, supreme calm. The supernatural power of Jesus is such that with a word, millions of horsepower of wind force is halted. Millions of gallons of water are stopped and made placid. And what is Mark telling us by this? That we're looking at the Creator here. This is the Son of God. He is the Son of God, proven by His birth, proven by His victory over Satan, proven by His teaching, proven by His miracle power, and proven by His tremendous control of creation. So there they sit in the placid silence and the calm after the storm. And Jesus says, why such fear? Why such lack of faith? Haven't I proven that you can trust me already? Well, their faith must have received a big boost that day. Must have. But their reaction really doesn't demonstrate that. We'd like to have them say, Lord, we'll never fear again as long as you're around. Hey, we're not going to worry about anything. We've seen enough. We're convinced. But that's not their reaction. Their reaction is predictable. Verse 41. It's the last point. This is the storm after the calm. They became very much afraid. Please notice, verse 40, they were afraid during the storm. Now they're very much afraid. Why? Well, what's worse than having a storm outside your boat is having God in your boat. That's enough to panic you. They knew what they were dealing with. The living God was in their boat. The Creator, the Controller of His creation. Terror set in. Panic set in. There was no other explanation. They knew this was supernatural. And they said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? That's a rhetorical question. It doesn't have to have an answer. Mark doesn't even give an answer. Where is this person from? Not from around here. This is an alien person. This is a foreign person from another place. With that kind of power. And of course, the implication is that they were talking about one who had come from heaven. Matthew 14. There's another occasion of Jesus on the water, and this time He walked on the water. Remember that? And when He got in the boat, it says, after walking on the water, He says, oh, you have little faith. Same thing. Why do you doubt? And here we go again. The wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped Him and said, you are certainly the Son of God. The second time that they saw an incident on the water in which He controlled the water, walked on the water, stopped the storm, they answered their rhetorical question. Here they say, He's not from here. Next time they say, He's the Son of God. I think that was what was in their minds here as well. There's no reason for Mark to answer that rhetorical question. There's only one possibility. Only God controls the elements. And he does it at his own discretion, and in this case, for the protection of his own disciples and apostles. They needed to know that the Lord not only was God, but that the Lord was their protector. Psalm 55:22, cast your burden on the Lord and He'll sustain you. Or 1 Peter 5:7, as Peter puts it, cast your care on Him because He cares for you. So the Lord is communicating two things here. He's communicating His deity in the expression of power, and He's communicating His sympathy, His compassion, and His care for His own in protecting them from premature death. Does that mean that Christians don't die? No. But they don't until their time has come. And until that time, the Lord protects and cares for and preserves His own as He did here. This is a story that has no explanation apart from the deity of Jesus Christ. There is no explanation humanly for this. Even if you could suggest that the wind stopped on their own, there's no explanation for the water flattening out. And if they thought it was coincidental, they would never have responded in terror because they knew divine power was present, nor would have they suggested that this was a divine person, not someone from around their neighborhood. And they also said, the wind and the sea obey Him, which means that the stopping of the wind and the stopping of the water was directly connected to His words. Well, it was an interesting trip to get to the other side, and it was equally interesting when they arrived, as we will see next time. Let's pray. Your Word is always so fresh to us, Lord, and so encouraging and inviting, and that's because it presents You in all Your majesty and glory, and particularly when we look at the incidents regarding the life of Christ, the majesty of His person, the wonder of who He is, both as man and as God. And we see that brought together in such a beautiful way here. So weary that He can sleep in a storm. So powerful that He can stop the storm in its tracks. This is our Christ, fully God and fully man, so that He can provide the infinite sacrifice for sin and die in the place of man. Bring us to the full conviction that Jesus is the God-man, the Christ, Your Son, the Messiah, and the Savior. And may He become the object of our faith, a true and saving faith. We pray for Your glory and our own eternal blessing. Amen.